Our Father and our God, we come into your presence grateful that we can praise your name, grateful that we have the privilege through Jesus Christ of coming before you and giving you worship, giving you honor. Father, we pray that you would indeed, during these days, help us to remember that you are the Heavenly Father who loves us. You are the one who sends your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. You are the one who sends your Spirit to enable us to have life, to give us the new birth, and to be able to hear and see your word. Father, we pray that you would bless us now, that you would give us a blessing that we cannot even comprehend. Father, we thank you for the great mercy that you give us. We thank you that you have given us a land in which we are freely able to come into your presence. We are able to come and worship you without fear of retribution. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless this nation. But Father, we pray that our nation would be one who increases not in their independence, but in their dependence on you. Not, Father, in the great glory of their secularness, but in their dependence on the Holy One who created. Father, we pray that you would give us a spirit in which we are able to condemn those things that are so offensive to you, that we are able to come to our neighbors, to our loved ones, to those with whom we work, to those with whom we have contact, and we are able to come and give us, or to give them, the great good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell of the love that you have for them, and to exhort them, Father, to repent of their sins and turn to you as their only hope of righteousness. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for President Trump and the decisions that he would have to make. Father, we pray particularly for the decision of the next Supreme Court justice. We pray that your will would be done. Father, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would use this nation to honor and glorify yourself. We pray for our Congress. We pray, Father, for the representatives and the senators, those even who are in appointed positions of power. We pray for our governors. We pray, dear Lord God, that you would be with all in authority. And we ask that you would, in a very special way, help them to see that their job is to execute your will in this world. Be with us now, Father. We pray that you would be with our day springers who are not with us today. We pray especially that you would be with Pastor Greg and his family as they're on sabbatical. We ask that you would be with our brother Ben and Linda as they're traveling, that you would give them travel mercies. Father, we pray that you would be particularly with Todd and Esme Downey as they travel into the very dangerous country of Mexico. Keep them safe and return them, Holy Father. We ask that you would be with those who are unable to be with us because of being sick or bedridden or unable to get out of their homes. We pray that your word would go forward and forth to them. Father, more than anything else, we pray that you would open our ears to hear your word. We pray that the oil of gladness would be poured on our heads as we receive your word this day. Father, we ask that you would bless your gospel as it goes out. Father, we ask you and pray and beseech you that all Israel would be saved and that the knowledge of the glory of God would be spread through all of the earth as the waters cover the sea. For it's in the name of Jesus, our great high priest and our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And now may our children go out to Children's Church. I had an experience this week. I talked with my oldest son, and he said, "Dad, you're not going to believe this, but I need to tell you about the saddest moment in my life that I now consider a blessing." He said, "I was sad when I was no longer able to go out with the children to Children's Church. But now I look back on that time and that blessing of, at a very young age, being required to sit and listen week after week after week after week to the Word of God. he and his wife are trying to choose a new church home, and he says, I can't do it. I've been spoiled. And so I pray that you would bear with us as we give God's word this day. We have been in a series on the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in all things, in your life and in mine, we looked at. And now we have looked at several different characters, people from the Old Covenant. We started with Adam, and then we looked at Noah. Last week, we looked at Abraham. Today, we're going to be looking at the faithfulness of God in his dealing with the person of Joseph. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 50, and let's just simply read the context of God's faithfulness to Joseph. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50, we read, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for the wrong that we did for him? And so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged us before he died, saying that thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of your servants of your God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came, and they fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And so he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. And Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's son, and also the sons of Machir, and the son of Manasseh, who was born on Joseph's knee. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land that he promised by an oath to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the son of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at an age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. In order for us to understand the context of what Joseph is talking about here, we need to actually go all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant and God's seeming random choice of Abraham. Abraham, as you'll recall, was on his knees begging God, saying, God, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. Make me a promise. Take me out of Ur of the Chaldees. Not. Abraham was minding his own business. He was a very self-respectable pagan, and God grabbed Abraham, and he said, I am going to take you out in Genesis chapter 12. Turn over there very briefly, Genesis chapter 12, in which we read in the first several verses, the Lord said to Abraham, get out from this country and from your relatives and from your father's house and to the house that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. And so Abraham went out, and Abraham went on. He entered the land of Canaan. Received the promises of God. And then if you'll flip over very quickly to Genesis chapter 15. All right, Genesis chapter 15. Abraham, in his faithlessness, not his faithfulness, but in his faithlessness said this to God. In chapter 15 and verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, for I am your shield and your great reward." And Abraham said to God, "Yes, but what will you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one not born of my house, is going to be my heir." Now, we're used to thinking of Abraham as the faithful Abraham, aren't we? Is that the Abraham that we see there? No. It's Abraham that we know very well as we look into the mirror every day. And we say, "Lord, what's in it for me today?" And we are not remembering the faithfulness of God. And this is one of the most amazing things, I think, that we can see a transformation that takes place in the lives of Abraham, even as we're reading through in this text. Because rather than tearing up Abraham, rather than saying, "I chose you because you were so faithful. I chose you because you believed in me," their answer is, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir. The one shall come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir.' And God took Abraham outside and said, 'Now look to the heavens, count those stars, if you're able to count them.' And Abraham believed God, and it was counted, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Right there, as we're reading through the scriptures, brothers and sisters, you're able to see the melting of a hard heart and the work of the Spirit of God. Did you catch it as we read through there? It's just a few verses. But Abraham was not chosen by God because of his faithfulness. Abraham was faithful, and Abraham believed God because God worked in his life. That's one of the great things that we're able to see. We're able to see then that the only thing that Abraham wants to know, as we look on at verse 7, the only thing that Abraham wants to know are details. All right. He has believed in God. He now knows that God is going to do this. And God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And Abraham, not yet fully sanctified, however, said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I am to possess it?" And he said, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought these to him, and he cut them up, and he laid them opposite each other, and he did not cut up the birds, and the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. And now when the sun had gone down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain." And so now he answers God's, God is answering Abram's question. How am I going to know this? All right. What would you be expecting? You have just seen God. You have just seen the faithfulness of God come down and bring about something that is going to be called later on in the New Testament. It is going to be called the covenant of promise. What God is doing here is he is saying, "Abraham, here is how you are going to have this relationship to me. You are going to have a special covenant made with you. This is not just going to be a promise. This is going to be a something that is a formal covenant relationship. We're going to refer it as the Abrahamic covenant. And here is going to be the great blessing that you're going to be understanding on just exactly how this promise is going to be fulfilled, look in your text at verse 13. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved. They will be oppressed for 400 years. And I will also judge the nation which they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with many possessions. But as for you, you are going to die and go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old." Did you hear what God just promised Abraham? I have good news. For 400 years, your descendants are going to be in bondage and in slavery. And that's how you're going to know that I am your faithful God. Now, I want you to think about 400 years. This Wednesday, we're going to celebrate our 232nd anniversary as a country. 400 years, if you say, oh my goodness. Well, let's go back even a little bit further. 400 years ago, from actually a couple of years in the future, exactly 400 years ago, our forefathers set foot on this continent at a place called Plymouth. 400 years ago. And God has just told Abraham that you are going to know my faithfulness because I'm going to make your children and your children's children and your children's 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 children into bondage and slavery. Doesn't that excite you? But what we see, ladies and gentlemen, is that we're going to see yes, because God is faithful. In the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham. Abraham looked on the city whose builder and maker was God. Why didn't Abraham look on the nation of, or the land of Canaan as his great inheritance? Why did he have to look into the future and simply saying, God, you're going to have to build this city? 400 years. It is not surprising at all that Abraham simply said, that's going to be a few days past mine. There is no way. What was the only thing that Abraham got out of the Abrahamic covenant? Abraham, you're going to die in peace. And that's the promise. And that's the thing that we're able to see. Now, the context, because what we're going to do, a little bit later on, remember last week talked about cutting the covenant and then reestablishing the covenant. We talked about that last week for those of you who were remembering. He is going to reestablish in a couple of chapters, in chapter 17, in which he is going to do that. Chapter 15, he cuts the covenant. Chapter 17, he reestablishes or gives the covenant. He confirms that. And then in chapter 22 that we talked about last week, he reminds us that that covenant is going to involve two groups of people. Number one is going to be Abraham's physical descendants that are later on going to become the nation Israel. And they are going to be blessed. The faithfulness of God is going to be going with them, and they are going to inherit the land. But as you'll recall, Genesis chapter 22 from last week, he says, verse 17, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you and your seed, your descendants, plural, as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore, and your seed, singular, your one individual, unique seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in that seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And there we are able to see that God is helping us to understand that we have the seed of Abraham, which is going to be a metaphor for the offspring of Abraham, of such we are, and the one who is the seed, who is Christ Jesus. And that's the context that we have, because a little bit later on, we have not talked about it in our series, but God is going to be faithful to his son Isaac. As Abraham is dying, a very old man, he's going to send Isaac off, and Isaac is going to just happen to run across Rachel as he just accidentally stops at the well, who is going to, quite by random chance, be the daughter of his mother's brother, Laban. And they are able to come in, and she then becomes his wife, teaching us that God is interacting with us in what part of our life, brothers and sisters? Every single thing in our life is patterned and governed by God. And then Isaac and Rachel, of course, have Jacob and Esau. And in Jacob and Esau, all right, we see the faithfulness of God, all right, because Jacob then is sent away and being persecuted, and he then goes back to the same family of his mother, all right, and Jacob, whose name is the trickster, Jacob, the trickster, is tricked by Laban. Now, God was very surprised by this. Not, because in that, what was God doing in the life of Jacob? God was working in him diligence and patience for 20 years. For 20 years before God brought him out and brought him back to the land of his forefathers, Abraham. God was satisfying his faithful purpose in establishing now a family in the land that he had promised. And so in chapter 37, fast forward a little bit, the youngest, not quite the youngest, but almost the youngest, Joseph, is born. And Joseph now, we see the story of Joseph beginning in chapter 37. And for the rest of the book of Genesis, Joseph takes center stage. And this is one of the interesting things, because, again, later on, we're going to say God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over and over again. But yet we don't see that Joseph is not the father of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But yet Joseph is talked about more than any other single character in the entirety of the book of Genesis. And our question is, what is that? All right, the story of Joseph, if you look very quickly, I don't have much time to do introduction today, and we'll try and get to at least one of our points. Genesis chapter 37, Joseph starts out, and the records of the generations of Jacob. So we're getting ready to talk about Reuben, got to talk about Judah and Simeon and Issachar and all those others. No, we start out. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years old. And there starts the story. And Joseph, as a 17-year-old teenager, gets into trouble with his brothers by ratting on them. The first thing that we see in Joseph is that he comes back. He's finally old enough to be sent out to be able to look after the flock. He comes back to his father and says, "Dad, we got a problem. My brothers, I love them to death, but they're kind of not doing you well." And as a result, the brothers start looking at Joseph as one of those whom they can't trust. And then he comes in with the dreams. All right, I'm not going to go over. Most of you are familiar with this. If not, I would exhort you to read through this entire. We have the dreams in which Joseph basically has given dreams by God.
And now his brothers hate him more because he is saying that he, the youngest, is going to be the one who is head of all of them. And then he has a dream that includes his father and mother, and they are going to be bowing down to him. And so now Joseph is persona non grata in his household. And so as Joseph goes out, of course, his brothers plot to kill him. They throw him in, and in God's providence, one of his brothers has a conscience. It's his oldest brother, Reuben. And they say, well, let's just throw him in the well. And then when the Ishmaelite traders come in, they say, actually, it's Judah who comes in and says, I wanted to kill him, but I think that it's a good thing for us to at least profit by his absence. And so they sell him and split the money. And then they have to figure out the tale. An interesting thing, just speaking of Judah, there is a break in the Joseph narrative that talks about what a scoundrel this Judah was and how he would not be faithful to his daughter-in-law. In fact, he was unfaithful with what eventually was his daughter-in-law, chapter 38. An interesting thing, but it's just simply something that is going to be showing the grace of God in the life of Judah, because once again, Judah is able to see that. Chapter 39, Joseph ends up in the household of Potiphar, quite by accident. He could have been sent to the mines. He could have been sent to a rower on the sea vessels. He happens to be sent to Potiphar, who is the chief law enforcement officer for the Pharaoh. And God is faithful to Joseph. He gives him favor with Potiphar. And then as he circumstances happen, he is lied against, he is deceived, he's thrown into jail. God gives him favor with the jailer. And then as that goes along, all right, he is finally at favor with Pharaoh. And so we see the story of Joseph is that he has 13 years of the favor of God in Egypt. As a slave, as a servant, as someone who is thrown into jail, as someone who is lied against, as someone who is deceived. And Joseph rejoices in God. I don't think so. Joseph continued on. Now, we're going to see that Joseph is an interesting character because if you'll think about it, Joseph did not come in. God worked in the life of Joseph by enabling him to be faithful and responsive. Potiphar gave him in charge of his whole household. Did Potiphar look around and says, you know, let me see the laziest, most slovenly of all of my slaves and let me make him in charge? No. Potiphar is the chief law enforcement officer of Pharaoh. He is going to look for someone who is faithful. Same thing happened. He gets thrown into jail. Who is that head jailer looking for? Someone who is faithful. And even after long circumstances in which he's forgotten about, he does a great favor for one of the servants of the Pharaoh, and then he's forgotten about until that need comes. But in all of that, Joseph remained faithful, recognized by Pharaoh himself. No, Joseph refers to this as my troubles. A little bit later on, when finally things start going Joseph's way, he is actually given a wife who is very high ranking in whose family she is. And they have a child. First child is called Manasseh. Manasseh is called, God has enabled me to forget all of these troubles. And so, brothers and sisters, once again, in each one of these situations, you look at the character of what God has given to us, the character of what God has given to us in His Word. All of a sudden, you know, I've done a lot of things. I've had a lot of disappointments. Brothers and sisters, I've not been thrown in jail because someone has lied to me. I haven't been ostracized and totally kicked out because I was trying to be faithful to God. And one of the things that we see is Joseph now starts to rule in the land of plenty. Well, his story continues. His story continues in chapter 42 through 45. And finally, he interprets Pharaoh's dream. He is established as the prime minister of all of Egypt. All right, you might even say he's the vice president, so to speak. He is the only person not higher than him is the Pharaoh himself. Vice Pharaoh, I guess, would be correct. And so he predicts it. He has all of this that's going on. He manages all of the great wealth that now is coming into Egypt during the land of plenty. He disciplines the whole country and is able to prepare for the land or the years of famine. He has a son, and his son is named Manasseh, because not only does it say that he has forgotten about his troubles, but he's also forgotten about his family. It's an interesting text. An interesting text in chapter 41, verse 51, if you want to look. He says, his name shall be Manasseh because he has enabled me to forget about my troubles and to forget about my family. In God's grace, God's faithfulness to him has not stopped. Because what happens as the story continues on? Who should show up needing grain but his family? And so from chapters 42, 3, 4, and 5, we see that all of this, Joseph, I hate to say it, brothers and sisters, Joseph was just a little vindictive. Just a little bit going in and putting his brothers through their paces. Not because he didn't trust, but I think that God allowed Joseph a little bit of that. But, brothers and sisters, by the time that all was said and done, and he had come in and he had sent them back to his father, and they had actually brought Benjamin, his youngest brother, he was able to see that God was working in their lives as well. And they were coming in and they were repentant. In chapter 45 of this section, chapter 45, and I'd like you to turn there because this is going to be very important for our context. Chapter 45, Joseph now could not control himself. Verse 1 of 45. He says, everyone, get out. For there is no man with him that Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept loudly. And he says, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? And his brothers couldn't say a word. They were totally dismayed. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And so they came closer. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved. Do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me, but God sent before you to preserve life. For the famine in the land had only been going on 2 years. There were still 5 years left in which there was not going to be any harvesting or plowing. Verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And so one of the great things that we're able to see is that as we look at the provision of God, brothers and sisters, and this has been one of the themes as we look at the faithfulness of God, as he provides just exactly what we need. The key word is provides. The providence of God. And God has provided Jacob just exactly what it was. And now, verse 9, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. And so one of the things that we see
All right, now let's go over to our text in chapter 50 and verse 20. He says the same thing, because what happens is that God comes back. The brothers come back after the death of his father. They still don't believe that Joseph has forgiven them. They still said, no. Isaac wouldn't want it this way. You need to remember. And he says, no. As for you, verse 20, you meant evil against me. True statement. But God meant for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. There are 4 points I'd like to bring very quickly. Number one, God is working his purpose. God is working his purpose out. A working definition that we've had for faithfulness is God's accomplishing his perfect plan and purposes by, number one, providing all things necessary. Number two, providentially arranging circumstances. But number three, involving people and events, both good and bad, and 9 times out of 10, bad, every step of the way. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, there is evil in everything that is done under the sun. Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all, desperately wicked. Genesis chapter 8, the intent of man is evil from his youth. However, God is not a God who is just a reactor to the evilness of man. He is an orchestrator of good as he accomplishes his plan. That's one of the things that we're able to see. There is only one in the entire plan of God who God requires sinlessness from. In all of the workings of man, there is only one who is required to be sinless. Doesn't that give your heart a little bit of ease? Because that is sinlessness is not a requirement of me. Who was that one who is required to be sinless, brothers and sisters? The spotless Lamb of God. That was the thing. Now, this does not mean that we should sin freely, because grace will come as I sin freely. The Apostle Paul says, oh no, that's not what the scriptures are about. I'm still required to obey God's commandments. I'm still required to repent when I blow it and turn back to God when I fail. I'm still required to work out my own salvation. But I'm also required to remember what, brothers and sisters? That it's God working in me to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So point number two that we're able to see, salvation, brothers and sisters, does not come by any other way than sin and suffering. If there is no sin and no suffering, there will be no salvation. And so that's one of the things that we can remember. God is going to save his people Israel. But what was his promise? 400 years, you're going to be in bondage. God is going to bless Joseph, but not without his having to endure treachery, hatred, deceit, disappointment, forsakenness, loneliness, hunger, poverty, abandonment. But yet God is faithful to Joseph. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is going to rescue sinners, but not without the treachery, hatred, deceit, and all of those things. And ultimately, death. But God is faithful, and God's faithfulness will rescue sinners. Thirdly, in the context of sin and suffering, Joseph was righteous.
I'm not talking about the righteousness that was imputed to him by faith. As a believer in God, he had righteousness imputed to faith. Joseph was righteousness in everything that he did. When he got sold into Potiphar's house, what did he do? He was faithful to Potiphar, doing every single thing that was required. What about Potiphar's wife? He was faithful to her and received treacherous treatment. What about the jailer? The jailer recognized it. The Pharaoh recognized Joseph's faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, what is our requirement in this life? Work for God. That's the only thing you have to worry about in this life. Not your boss, not your boss's boss, not your corporation. What is your job? Work for God. And if you're working for Him to try and please Him in everything that you do, guess what's going to happen, brothers and sisters? You will be faithful in whatever position that God makes you. Joseph was faithful when he was jailed. God was with him, working in him, but it is not for no reason at all that Joseph was recognized everywhere he went. Now, we've talked a lot about Joseph, brothers and sisters. But what I need you to understand is that this passage in which of all of the chapters of Genesis, more are written about Joseph than any other character in the entire 50 chapters of Genesis. Abraham is a close second, but more is written about Joseph than Abraham. But this is not about Joseph. Brothers and sisters, the great thing that we're able to see from this text is that this story is not about Joseph. This story is not about the preservation of the nation of Israel, although it involves the preservation of the nation of Israel. This is laying the groundwork for what's getting ready to take place in the next book, the book of Exodus. Joseph sees that God meant it for good in order to bring about the result that many people were preserved alive. A nation was born there in Egypt. This is a very important aspect of the whole narrative. But this very group is the seed corn. Is that too much of a... You know what seed corn is? That's what you save from the harvest so that you can continue on. This was the group that Joseph preserved. This story is not, brothers and sisters, primarily about the sovereignty of God in overruling the sinful works of man. Although it does have that aspect in there, that's not the primary focus of the story of Joseph. This story is not about the establishment of the dominance of one brother over the other brothers. And when the nation is finally formed, then finally we see, I see that Joseph's line is going to be the line that is important. Because it's not. Joseph's line is going to be a line of unfaithfulness. Which line does God eventually use? The line of Judah. The scoundrel, the one who is not faithful to his own daughter-in-law, the one who is not faithful to his family, the one who wanted to get rich when Joseph was being sold into slavery. But this text is not about Judah. This text is about the preservation of that one man, Judah. It's about the preservation to the one who was unfaithful. It was about the one who advocated for the death of Joseph, the one who was frustrated when he couldn't kill him, his older brother wouldn't let him, wanted to sell him into slavery. But yet it was about one who, when confronted with his own sin, said, I am wrong. Her faithfulness, talking about Tamar, her faithfulness is greater than mine. It is the one who, when Joseph finally started getting through to his brothers and he was going to actually, he had organized and orchestrated so that Benjamin could be thrown into jail. It was Judah that stepped forward, brothers and sisters. It was Judah that says, I will be the substitute. And why Judah? Israel, Jacob, on his deathbed, recognizes that Judah is the line through which the seed will come. The scepter shall not, this is chapter 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. He's a lion's whelp, that's what the text says, but the scepter will not depart from him until Shiloh comes. What is Shiloh? Battle from the Civil War. No. What is Shiloh? The word Shiloh means he to whom the scepter rightly belongs. Judah, in the physical nation, is the one which will be the ruler until the seed should come. Until the end, that's what Galatians chapter 3. The old covenant is going to be enforced. Judah is going to be in charge until the seed is come. And the Apostle Paul is very clear. Who is that seed? That seed is about Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, Genesis chapter 15 is a story about Joseph. He is faithful. But he is faithful to preserve a people alive. Faithful to preserve Judah alive. And ultimate, he is faithful to preserve you alive in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are absolutely blown away when we look at your word and we realize that every single thing, Old Testament, New Testament, everything, points to your graciousness in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the great faithfulness that you have to us. Father, I pray that we would use that exhortation that we heard from the book of Lamentations every single morning of our lives to look at you and to proclaim your great faithfulness. Be with us now, Father. Help us this week. Help us to honor you and to glorify you and to rejoice in you, both now and forevermore. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Again, remember that we have no Wednesday evening, either kids club, brown bag supper, all of the Wednesday evening activities are canceled. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of our Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.